Now we're recording. Okay. That was an interesting start, wasn't it? When Ed mentioned part of the chorus, I looked and I said, that's not the song we're supposed to be singing. That says this right here. You know, they ought to name those things where we by the parts of the song we remember, not by what they decided to name them. This morning we discussed the reality of apostasy. It happened in days of antiquity. It happened in the early church. And it can happen to the church today. And while we talk about various ways in which we can recognize indicators, we want to continue that thought with a few more for this lesson, realizing that the Bible is clear. I believe I mentioned this morning that Brother Robert Taylor Jr. in his commentaries on 1st and 2nd Peter mentioned that there are about 2,500 different warnings in the Bible concerning apostasy, falling away from God. And it's really sad that that happens, and it does happen at times. We talked about four danger signs this morning. We'll talk about a few more this afternoon. One of the great indicators is that we begin to talk about the church, not as us anymore, but as they. We cannot alienate ourselves from the Lord's church and not expect to fall away. The church is not about a they or them. The church is not about us or we. It is all inclusive. In other words, we can't segregate ourselves, so to speak. We can't sit back and say, well, we are going to do this and leave everybody else out. We can't talk about, well, they did this or them. Or we need to talk about us as the body of Christ. We cannot allow the spirit of partyism, if you will, to divide God's elect. Remember when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10? Paul says, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be, quote, perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same spirit and same judgment. Now you look at that very quickly and notice what Paul was saying. First thing he does is one of those things that is so unique to Paul, and I beseech. I've always loved that word here, and no matter what particular translation or version I'm reading out of, whether it's the King James, New King James, New American Standard, American Standard, the English Standard, whatever it is, even if they change that, in my mind, I read the word beseech. Because what that tells me is that Paul was pleading with them. It's almost like Paul is on his hands and knees, please, brothers and sisters in Christ, please. And not just that, but by the name. That is, invoking the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? Because it was serious and it was important to Paul. And here he's talking about we all speak the same things. That there be no divisions among us, but rather that we are perfectly joined together with the same mind and the same judgment. And so we look at passages like this, and we realize that Paul was calling for that sense of unity of the body of Christ. He's calling for that concept of this is about us. It is about the church. It's not about them over there. It's not about this group over here, or they did this, or they did. It's about us. And then he would go just a little bit further down the line, two chapters later in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, even as to babes in Christ. Now listen, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for until now you were not able to receive it. That is, you were not able to receive the meat of the Word. And even now you're not able. For you are yet carnal. For where there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men and not spiritual people? So what he's basically saying here is, I have had to feed you with the milk of the Word because there's still division among you. There's envy, there's strife, and things are not, you're not a cohesive unit. You haven't come to the point of being able to accept the meat of the Word yet. And then we go on down the line to Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul would write to the church at Ephesus there that the church is to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. What this basically means is that we are supposed to be a people who are doing all things according to the Holy Spirit-inspired Scriptures. Folks, the church is not they. The church is not them over there. It's you and it's me. The church really and truly is us. All of those who are involved in this division, this strife, these contentions, these envyings that Paul talks about on numerous occasions, they're really guilty of such an egregious thing that really Paul even talks about it in several cases that they're to be withdrawn from. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, Titus chapter 3, 10 through 12. Separation from divisive members and false teachers is the only God-approved division that we have in the Bible. Other than that, folks, we need to be a people who are talking about you and me and us as a cohesive unit for the cause of Christ. But here's another one. A sure indicator that we may be falling away from God and turning away from His truth is when we give very little of ourselves. Now, I'm going to tell you, we could talk for hours on end because there's so many passages that we can deal with when it talks about giving of our financial means. We know that's a responsibility. But folks, giving of ourselves is the most important element. And why I say that is until we learn how to give of self, we'll never learn how to give in every other way that we're supposed to give. Think about this for just a moment. As a Christian, did we not have to give ourselves to the Lord the day that we made that commitment and were baptized for the remission of our sins? Absolutely we did. But the giving of self cannot stop just because we've been obedient to the gospel and given ourselves to the Lord. Just because we gave ourselves in baptism, because we rose up and walked in newness of life, doesn't mean all of a sudden the self-sacrifice has to stop. No, in fact, that's when the self-sacrifice begins. That's when the giving of self really should be kicking in. And remember in 2 Corinthians, I'll get that one right. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, how the Macedonians first gave of themselves and then to us by the Word of God. Paul said one of the first things they did is they learned how to give of themselves. Once they learned how to give of themselves, then they were able to give to the apostles and the work that was necessary. Romans chapter 12. One of my favorite ones is Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you. There's that word again, by the way. I plead with you. I urge you. I petition you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Folks, we must learn how to give of ourselves. We need to learn how to give of our time and our energy. In other words, whatever I am capable of, I need to do it. And when I look at this, I also can't help but at least reflect back a little bit on what Paul wrote in the early chapter, the first chapter of the book of Romans. Remember Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, 15, and 16. 16 is what we focus in on so much of the time. But notice what he also said in verse 14 and then verse 15, where Paul there was talking about his sense of indebtedness. So then he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. And then verse 16 is the part we know the best, because the power of God to salvation is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice what he said in verse 15, so as much as in me is. I get the picture here, all of his energy, every ounce of fiber of his being, everything that he could give. He said, I am ready to do that. There's a man who gave of himself. Folks, we must first learn how to give of ourselves, our time and our energy, all of our capabilities. It has to be the I need to do it mentality. I've got to give of myself. Number three in this lesson, number seven overall, when our conscience quits hurting us, that may be a sign that we are headed down the wrong path, that we may be on the verge of turning away from God. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul would write to Timothy by saying, now the Spirit speaks expressly, literally the idea of very specifically, very explicitly. Now the Spirit speaks expressively that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on by saying, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But I want you to notice something here. Their conscience had gotten to the point where it was seared and could no longer feel. Could no longer have that sensation of, I'm doing something wrong. Folks, willful, callous, presumptuous sin, sin at which we do not bat an eye, puts us in the danger lane, so to speak, on the road to apostasy. Apostasy is just around the corner when we become callous toward violating God's laws. And in fact, almost to the point where we accept it as commonplace. And not just within ourselves, folks, we need to make sure that our conscience does not get so seared that we can look at the world and know how bad it is and the sin that's in it and not have a conscience to go out and try to help them understand the horrible state and condition that their soul is in. Talking about the presumptuous sin, David would write these words, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and do not let them have dominion over me. Presumptuous sins are the sins which we somehow think that there will be no consequences. And David was saying here, keep me back from those, because he understood that all sin has its price that must be paid. Talking about presumptuous sin, the Apostle Peter had this to say about it. 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 10, he talks about God knowing how to deliver the godly from temptation, how to reserve the unjust for punishment, the two different distinct things here. But notice, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, for they are presumptuous and self-willed. So we need to make sure that our conscience isn't seared, because if our conscience becomes seared and stops hurting us, chances are we're heading into apostasy. Number eight overall, when we become hard-hearted toward man and our brethren, we are almost guaranteed to be on that road to apostasy. Mark chapter 12, Jesus had these words to say, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. But then he goes on by saying, and this is the second commandment. It is like unto it, namely this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, what we recognize sometimes as the golden rule, whatever you would that men should do to you, do also to them. If we didn't have anything else in the Scriptures, which we have more than adequate, but if we had just those two verses alone in the Scriptures that tell us that we need to have a soft and tender heart toward our fellow man, and certainly to our brethren, these would do it. We are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And not notice that this second command is like unto the first one. Now, what does that tell me? If it's like unto it, it means it's in the same manner as, the same way, that word as works in there perfectly. And notice he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Shouldn't we love our neighbor like that? Shouldn't we have enough love and compassion and care for our neighbor that we really are concerned about their spiritual well-being? Love them with everything that we've got, because the time's going to come when they're going to have to receive, do an accounting, and we're going to have to do an accounting. But I said there are other passages. Yes, there are. James chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16, one that we probably all know pretty well. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, he says, you do not give them the things which they need, he says, what does it profit? In other words, love our fellow man, and in this case, our brother and sister in Christ, enough to do for them what is necessary to do for them. Just simply saying, I'm sorry to hear about that. You know, hope you survive the next couple of weeks without food and without clothing, hope you make it, is not doing anything. It doesn't profit. What about Galatians 6:10? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially they who are of the household of faith. In other words, we are to do good to all people, but especially within the brotherhood. Folks, when we become callous toward a needy brother or sister in Christ, we're on the road to apostasy. When we are callous towards the need of our fellow man, and I would say especially so in the spiritual realm, we're on the road to apostasy. And finally, our last point. When all of our closest friends are people of the world, and that's where we spend all of our time with, we may be headed toward apostasy. Now, let me qualify this. This does not mean that you cannot have friends who are not members of the body of Christ. Obviously, yes, we can. Those are some of the best opportunities to teach them, some of the best opportunities to help them see their need to be obedient to the gospel of Christ, to bring them into the Lord's body. But the problem is sometimes we get so involved with those in the world and of the world that they begin to be the ones who take all of our time. They are the ones that we end up spending the most time with. And consequently, we cease to be what we need to be to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice what John wrote in 1 John chapter 2. 15 and 16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, once again, he's not saying here, don't love people, and it's not saying here by any stretch of imagination, you can't enjoy the things that we see in the world. God put them there for us to enjoy. But what he is saying here, that when we focus in on and we love the world so much that we leave God out of the picture because it's not of the Father, because this is the kind of thing that pulls us away, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life, he says those things are not of the Father. They're the world. Don't let those things pull you away. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul says, he who sows the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption.
Be not unequally yoked, Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 15. With who? Unbelievers. Why? He says, because fellowship and righteousness have nothing to do with each other. I'm sorry, righteousness and unrighteousness have no fellowship one with the other. Communion does not have, there's no communion between light and darkness. Folks, we need to realize that again, this pushes us back to who we are as a people, the church, the Lord's body. And not to get so caught up in this world, so absorbed with what's happening in this world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul would write, "Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals." Proverbs 4, 14 through 15, "Enter not into the path of wickedness and go not in the way of evil men." Notice that this path of wickedness, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, pass away from it. In other words, don't even get close to it. Don't let the world start dictating to us. Don't run with the world and those who are so absorbed with the world. While we do have to live in the world, we don't have to allow the world in us. And then finally, where we started out this morning was 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 22. There is a sad, sad condition of those who have turned away from God. And it is seen in that text. Peter talks about it in very graphic, graphic terms. He says, "It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from that holy commandment delivered to them by God." He says, "It's happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to wallowing in the mire." Folks, we have so many things that we can be thankful for, so many things to pull us toward the body of Christ, so many things to pull us toward God and living a life that is right in His sight, holy in His sight, correct in His sight. That when we see any one of these little indicators, they ought to be a red flag, ought to throw it up immediately. Rethink what we're doing, what we believe, what we teach, and get back on the trail. But whatever your need may be this afternoon, if you've never put your Lord and Savior on in baptism, you're ready to do that, we plead with you. If we can help, won't you come right now and stand, sing this song.